morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to just look at one verse that the Apostle Paul wrote in his closing letter. That, matter of fact, the last book that it's believed that Paul wrote, that God inspired him to write. And he says in verse 12, what we're going to kind of use as our text for our passage today, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Could you just stand one more time with me in reverence to reading of God's Word? And as we look at verse 12, Paul writes, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, that is, I'm convinced, that he is able to keep, that is, guard that which I have committed or entrusted unto him against that day." Paul made some very strong statements there. And I've entitled the message today that could be very controversial in today's time, the subject that I'm going to be talking about. And that is, can God really keep you saved? Can God really do that? And we're going to address that this morning. And so don't leave. Stay around. I know you know the answer, you think. All right? I hope you do. But we're going to address that. I told the men back there, I may make some folks mad today. Yeah. But anyway, this is one of those you want to stay to the end for. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I know, Father, it's your Word. And we thank you that it is sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray, Father, that you would just allow the Holy Spirit to have liberty to move about us today. We know, Father, you're in our midst. You've promised that you'd never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for that promise, that hope that we have in you. And God, I know, Father, that you're right here with us today, and there's some that are carrying heavy burdens that only you know about, maybe. I pray they can be lifted somewhat today. And God, that you would just, Lord, rest at our heart's door. That whatever may be going on the outside of these doors that we're thinking about, God, that we can just put that aside for a time period. And God, we'll not allow ourselves to be distracted from what you have for us. And Lord, we again ask your blessings upon this time together in your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is my wife. She'll sing a song that, kind of an old song. Matter of fact, it's still on cassette. But it's got a great message, okay? So you listen to it.
I think I only sing old songs. I'm old.
My days are filled with laughter. My heart has known your peace. I've traveled far, still there is far to go. 'Cause in my heart there's a longing to look upon your face. Where you are is where I want to be. You are my King. You are the Lamb, Lion of Judah, Seed of Abraham, the Holy One, God's only Son. You are the King of who I am. Every road I've traveled down, you have gone before me and made the light to shine out of darkness.
Song, but good message, right? Great message, actually. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul makes a very bold statement concerning his salvation in this particular verse. And he tells us that he is confident that his salvation is eternal in nature. Verse 12, he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he," speaking of God, "is able to keep," that is, guard, "which I have committed or entrusted unto him against that day." He makes a bold statement here about his salvation. He tells us that he's confident. But is salvation really eternal? Is salvation really something that you can have for eternity? In other words, can God really keep me saved? Is salvation something that we can be sure of, or is it something we must simply hope will work out for us in the end? Can a Christian truly have absolute assurance that he or she is, are saved? And can the Christian be sure that he or she will never be lost again? Is there anything, listen, is there anything, and I underline the word anything, is there anything you or I could do that would cause Jesus to take away our salvation? Is it possible for us to decide that we didn't want to be a Christian anymore? Why would somebody want to do that? But is it possible to say, "I don't want to be a Christian anymore," and then because you chose to not want to be a Christian anymore, you lost your salvation? Is that possible? Why am I asking, can God really keep me saved? You know, you could go out here and you can take that survey, "Can God keep you saved?" And you would get various answers, but a majority, and this has been proven, a majority would say no. The majority of those who claim to be Christian holds to the view that says man can by exercise of his own free will, turn from God to sin at any time and be lost. And by the way, this view is held by churches even in our own community. People that we may be friends with, people that maybe are in our own family. There are those that believe and teach that it is possible for a person to be lost after they've come to Jesus Christ for salvation. They teach that man's free will allows him or her the right to choose between salvation and sin, at his or her own choice. Now, I appreciate nobody got up and left, okay? So, what do we believe here at Fountain City Baptist Church? Here at Fountain City, we believe and we teach what God's Word clearly states. And I emphasize what God's Word clearly states. And that once God has granted salvation, it can never be taken away. Amen. Now we hold that once a person has been saved by grace, they are forever saved, and nothing will ever be able to change that fact. We believe that man is saved by the exercise of his free will. In other words, you're not forced to do anything. But God gives everybody a free will to choose. You chose to get up, get dressed, and come to church this morning. That was your choice. You have a free will to do so. Well, the same when it comes to salvation. God gives us and allows us to exercise our free will to accept Him for salvation. And by the way, at that moment of salvation, we believe here at Fountain City, because of what Scripture teaches, that the believer is declared righteous through justification and that eternal life is a present possession. In other words, that word justification I used is not, it's a big theological word, but simply we could say it means simply just as though you've never sinned. When you've been justified, it's just as though you've never sinned. And who gives us that justification? Jesus Christ does. And at the moment of salvation is eternal life. All of this comes about at the same time. At the moment of salvation is eternal life. That is a gift from God that's a present possession. In other words, it's not something that's waiting for us to happen. It's there. It's in your possession. You don't have to wait like we do at Christmas time and you sit around and you see those gifts under the tree for 2 or 3 weeks and you just can't wait to open it up so it can be in your possession. At the moment of salvation, we receive salvation, we receive eternal life, and we possess it at that very moment. In other words, we hold the fact that it is impossible here at Fountain City for one who has been born again we hold that it's impossible to ever be lost or to ever go to hell if your faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say, well, you sound like y'all are uppity around there. No. By the way, we're not the only church that believes that. I don't want to paint that picture that we're the only church in town that holds to what I just stated, because there are other good churches of like faith that holds to the same view that we hold, and even across this country. But you will be surprised of how many who claim to be Christians do believe that, yes, they can lose their salvation, or they do believe that that it only lasts for a certain period of time, or it's just something that, that we can't hang on to, as some people think or whatever. But, you know, who is right? Who is right? Is it the group that says, well, you can lose your salvation or the absolute assurance of it if you sin or whatever? Or is it those like we believe and we take a strong stand upon eternal security here at Fountain City? So who's right? In other words, can salvation be lost as the majority of those in the so-called church world teaches, or is salvation an eternal gift that can never be taken back? Now, to come to the proper conclusion this morning, we must understand what the Bible teaches about salvation. Would you agree with that? It's not about what man teaches. It's not about what this church teaches or that church teaches, but really when it comes down to it, to really get an understanding of what really, how to understand, how to know that I'm saved, you've got to get into God's Word. Because that's where we base our conclusion, our confidence, as Paul says. What does God say about it? What does the Bible teach? I believe that Paul clears up the issue in this verse when he says in verse 12 what he stated. That if we will be honest with the Word and with ourselves, as Paul really made clear here, we'll discover this morning Paul's answers to the question, can God really keep me saved? And how many of you believe God can keep you saved? Amen. A resounding yes. Now, I didn't ask you to raise your hand, as you noticed. You know, I was just expecting you to shout out, amen or yes. But some of you were so confident and didn't really care what others thought, you raised your hand. Which, by the way, nothing wrong with that. Paul was kind of that way. Just read this one verse alone. He says, for I know whom I have believed. That's confident, right? That I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. And we're gonna look at this. Notice, first of all, in depth here, Paul's conversion. Paul's conversion. Let's go back and look at that. Now, as we look at Paul's conversion this morning, we'll notice it involved three things. First of all, it involved a person that we're going to see. Secondly, it involved a plan. And then thirdly, it involved what we would call permanence. All right? Permanence. So three things that we're going to look at under that first point of Paul's conversion. And now, first of all, would you agree it involved a person? Paul says he knows in whom he has believed, right? Now, to understand what Paul is saying, you really need to go back in Acts chapter 9 with me, please, this morning. When Paul was saved on the way or on the road to Damascus, his conversion, his salvation, was the direct result of meeting a person. Now, Acts chapter 9 lets us know who this person is. It was not an angel. It was not, you know, another person along the way. But Paul, we see here in verse 4, God makes it clear who met. Now, Paul's met angels before, and part of this was an angel. But the person I want you to notice stands out here. In verse 4, and he, as he was on the road to Damascus, he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, the appearance of Jesus is in this verse. Who is talking to Saul? Jesus. Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. Now, you got to read the story to find out that there were others with Saul. He wasn't by himself. But notice, the appearance of Jesus comes to Paul and to Paul only. These others around Paul didn't see Jesus. The appearance of Jesus in glory was visible only to Saul. Kind of like maybe when you got saved. I know when I got saved, when you got saved, this probably worked the same thing. I didn't see Jesus stand in front of me face to face. That didn't happen. Didn't have to happen that way. But the Spirit of God began tugging at my heart. Now, was the Spirit of God tugging at somebody else's heart around me? Maybe that was the case, but I know He was tugging at my heart. It was like just like this same instant here. Rick, and God calling out to me. And I heard that still small voice. And so in Paul's case, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In other words, why are you persecuting me? Now to go back, you need to understand that that Paul was a wicked, wicked, wicked man, terrorist in his day. And I don't have time to go into a lot of that. But he needed Jesus. Verse 5, Paul's response to Jesus, whom nobody was seeing around him, and he says, "Who art thou? Are you Lord? Are you the Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am who? Jesus. Not an angel. Not some. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And verse 6, "And he," Paul, "trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." On that road, at that very moment, is where Paul met Jesus for the first time. He got saved. He got saved. He came to the Lord. We know that because how his life changed from that day forward. Now, Paul was a highly educated man. He lived the life of a separated Jew. Two things that were going against him. I mean, he was living a life as though he was religious, but he wasn't saved. He was religious. He knew all the right things. He lived a separated life. He did all the things that, you know, that you would do outside of treating people like the Lord and God's people in the right way. But he was very smart, very educated. But his salvation can never be earned with such things, right? It took a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to bring Paul salvation. And this is the way conversion happens for every person who gets saved. No one ever earns their salvation by good works. Paul didn't earn his way to heaven. Paul would even said that. He's even made this statement that he deserved hell. If anybody deserved hell as someone who murdered people and someone who did some awful things, Paul did. He deserved hell. But he realized on that road to Damascus that Jesus called out to him. And Jesus, no doubt, demonstrated his love to Paul by calling out to him to be saved. And you know, same way with us. No one gets saved by good works. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is the result of, like we see here in this passage with Paul, it's a result of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, "He that hath the Son of life hath the Son of God, and he that hath the Son of God hath," what? "Not life." So if you don't have Jesus, then you don't have life. No amount of goodness or education like Paul had would produce salvation. It is always and only the result of meeting Jesus Christ in a personal way. And that's what Paul did. So it involved a person here. And who is that person? Jesus. Second thing that we know about Paul's conversion, it involved a plan. Now notice that Paul says that his conversion was the result of one thing and one thing only, and that's the same as for our salvation, and it was the result of belief. It's not good deeds. It's not saying, "Well, I went to church maybe not every Sunday out of the year, preacher, but I went half the year, so that ought to be good enough to get me to heaven." Doesn't work that way. You say, "Preacher, you're just being facetious," but folks, you wouldn't believe how many people will hold on to the fact that because they're a good person, or they've been to church a few times, or mama and daddy raised them right, and surely they're going to have a place in heaven. Satan has fooled a lot of people believing that. Our conversion is not based on that. It involves belief. Salvation cannot be worked up. And salvation cannot be prayed down. You know, I cannot pray anybody into heaven. You cannot pray anybody into heaven. As much as we want to see our loved ones saved, and as much as we pray for them to be saved. Listen, and we should. But the only way that that person is going to be saved is they have to come to a point like Paul, realizing their need of a Savior, and they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you go out here and you ask the average person on the street, how many believe in God in the South? Man, you're going to get everybody at Walmart almost that says, I believe in God. I believe in God. Why? Well, they're Southerners. Right? All Southern people believe in God. Not really, but that's, you take that survey here versus going up and say where my daughter's at in Michigan or whatever, it'd be a different, everybody in the South a little bit more gullible when it comes to that. But listen, if it doesn't have a heart belief, it's not real. A head knowledge belief, a lot of people think they're going to heaven because they have a head knowledge belief of God. But it is their heart change. That's what belief is. Now, I'll simplify it a little bit more. It can only be accomplished, real belief can only be accomplished through simple faith in God. Notice what the Bible says about the means and the manner of salvation. John 3 and verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now that's speaking of a heartfelt belief, that faith. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now I will say, and I'm going to make a bold statement here that I don't know, I don't look into people's heart, and I don't want to seem coming across judgmental. I will say there's a lot of people that's not going to make it in heaven thinking that they were. Because you see, they had a false conversion. And sadly, in our churches, we got a lot of people in our churches that think they're saved, but they're not really saved. They have a head knowledge belief, but not really a heart knowledge belief. You say, preacher, you're confusing me. I don't want to confuse you in any way. Because salvation is simple. Salvation is easy, that God made even a little child. But you know what? Sometimes people base salvation just simply because, again, some of the things I mentioned, that if you do good and you treat everybody good and you just go to church ever so often, whatever, that's good enough. And there's a lot of people that do that go to church and do all the right things, but never really, like Jesus says in John 3:36, had a true heartfelt belief in God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now that just sounds like that simple belief, right? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. It's that heart change, that heartfelt belief where you practice faith. You realize you were a sinner, that you were in need of a Savior, and that you're headed to a devil's hell. And you know what? God made it simple. Salvation can be only ours through faith in Jesus Christ. What is faith? Now, the word faith is defined as complete confidence, trust, and reliance. Let me pause there a minute. Faith is defined as complete confidence. When you read verse 12, do you see any doubt in Paul's words in verse 12 going on there? Why? Because he's practicing complete confidence, faith, and trust, and reliance. His faith is not in man. His faith is not in church. His faith is not putting money in the offering plate every Sunday to get me by or doing enough good deeds. His faith and trust and his reliance is in Almighty God. So the word faith is defined as complete confidence, not a bit of doubt. Because we're all still sinners, by the way. Did you know that? Realize? Listen, you're still a sinner because we have that sin nature. And I know you know that, but sometimes there are those that think that once you get saved, you're not supposed to sin anymore. Well, you're not supposed to if you lose that sin nature, but we still have that sin nature likes to hang around. But not one, but a great thing about being saved is not only do you have the sin nature you'd like to get rid of, but you have the new nature, who will help keep us from giving into that sin. God even understands that we're going to sin. Now, that doesn't make it right just because You would say, well, preacher, I have the old nature, that sin nature, so I can't help it. Well, we can help. We can say no to sin. That's like what we teach our kids. You know, they get to a certain point to where sometimes they'll do things that they should know better, they shouldn't be doing. And we'll remind them, hey, now you're at a point in your life right now, you shouldn't be doing that. You used to do that. In other words, you need to grow up. And that's what God expects us to do. As we grow in our faith as believers, we need to grow up when it comes to sinning less. And the more we grow up, the more we mature in our walk with God, the more we're obedient to God. Like Paul would stated in Timothy, that we will find ourselves maturing in our faith and sinning less. So the word faith is defined as complete confidence, trust, and reliance. Faith in regard to God means having total trust. Would you agree with this? Having total trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation's of one soul. Listen, faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. In other words, to have salvation, your faith and trust, again, is not in man, is not in things, but it's in Christ and Christ alone. Faith also implies letting go, listen, letting go of one's self-effort and having absolute belief. So Paul's conversion involved not only a person, but it involved belief, but thirdly, it involved permanence. Now, notice the use of the words in verse 12. Paul says, I have believed. Now, that statement alone Paul was making was a very strong statement, and he was signifying to the fact that his salvation is permanent. I have believed. It's done. Nothing else needs to be done. It's settled, in other words. So in the original language, I have believed, this means that it is an action that has been completed in the past, once and for all, not needing to be repeated ever. Paul is saying that when he placed his faith in Jesus Christ, it was a one-time, for all-time action. He says that which was accomplished then was finished. Then, Paul knows that his salvation is a permanent thing. Do you? It never needs to be redone, right? That's what Paul is saying. Never needs to be redone. It's going to last forever. How long is forever? Well, forever, yeah. Never ends. Our minds cannot comprehend that, though. Because what is it that you have that never... I mean, it's always around. It's going to always be around. I mean, I'm sure we could come up with things that we think is going to always be around, but really there's nothing, because it's all going to burn up one day. Whatever we're holding to is our possession. Listen, you know, that we love and we don't want to let loose. And you know what? We're going to let loose of it one day. But salvation is permanent. That's what Paul is saying when he says, I have believed. Once we are born into the family of God, then we're permanent members. Aren't you thankful for that? That God's not, he doesn't get to the point he gets mad at us when we misbehave, and we do, that he decides, hey, I'm going to just kick you out. I mean, you're not welcome here anymore. You don't have a room here. You don't have a home. You can't sit at the dinner table anymore, whatever. Listen, thank God he doesn't do that. We misbehave. We all do. We sin. We turn our backs on God. I've got a dear friend of mine right now, my heart is broken for, that has turned his back on God. And it just really pains me. Do you have somebody like that? Family member? They know better. They know to do right, but they choose to do wrong. It hurts, and it should hurt. I mean, God doesn't turn his back on us. Now, I don't judge this friend of mine, because you know what? Listen to me. Listen, I'm just as capable of turning my back on God as he is. So I don't want to get this halo waving over my head as though that I'm better than anybody, and you're not either. Listen, it's only by God's grace that we're able to obviously stay on the straight and narrow. Because we still battle that sin nature. That's why it's important that every day we get up deciding, hey, I'm going to live for God with His help today. Yesterday was easy. I went to church. You might tell somebody, I went to church yesterday. Man, it was a great day. But you know what? The devil likes to work on us on Mondays sometimes, doesn't he? Boy, Tuesdays. You get in the middle of the week and you just feel like, boy, it's just really coming at you sometimes. But aren't you glad you can always look back like Paul and know, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able. As much as we have coming at us, you know, as many times that we find ourselves turning our backs on God, as many times that we see ourselves disappointing God, and we do, God never leaves us. He keeps us in the fold. He's in the family. Now, sometimes as sheep will stray off, and we will, God goes after that one, doesn't He? Has that ever happened to you? Thank God for that, that God came chasing after you, because you know what? Once you're in the fold, God doesn't just let you roam off and say, okay, you're no longer in the fold because you chose just to roam off and not be a part. Once you're in the fold, you're in the fold. Now, sometimes God may have to discipline us or do whatever it takes to get us back into the fold of in that family of serving and worshiping. But you know what? We don't want to go down that road, do we? But it's good to know that God loves us that way. Paul's conversion, he was very clear. Listen, he knows. Then we find that Paul, a second thing, we see Paul's confidence. How does he know? Well, Paul's confidence, number two, is based in the person of God. Paul says, this I know Him whom I have believed. Now, the word know means to know by personal experience. Do you know God by personal experience? I mean, was there a time in your life where you had that experience where God opened your eyes to the truth, that your need of salvation, not just because the preacher preached on it, maybe that was the case, but maybe there was a time in your life you realized, hey, I'm a sinner, I'm headed to a devil's hell, and I need Jesus. That was Paul's case. He was on the road to Damascus, and God came to him personally, as He did with all of us. And Paul and God spoke to him. Paul gave his heart. He knew on that road right there, he had a personal experience. Paul is telling us that he has the confidence that he does in the Lord because he knows the Lord. He has experienced God's power firsthand, and he knows what God can do. People who have the assurance of salvation, listen, like those many of us in this room, we can relate to what Paul is saying here. There's that strong personal faith in God. People who have that experience, they believe in God who is all-powerful. They believe in the One who does what He has promised. And they believe in the One who is able to bring about salvation. Who is God to you? I asked the question last week, and as I preached the message, what does Jesus really mean to you? What does He really mean to you? Now, all of us can give our own answers to that. But is He that all-powerful God? Is He? Who does God say that He is? Well, He says He's that all-powerful God. Or is God that weak God that sometimes view God as when bad things are happening in their life or when things are not going their way, God seems to become weak, and that's what's happening with this dear friend of mine. Bad things have been happening in his life, and it's like, though, well, you know, God's treating me unfairly and so forth. And listen, folks, I'm not being judgmental to him because I love my dear friend. I pray I never get to that point. But you know what? We don't serve a weak God. But sometimes we think God's weak whenever things don't go our way. Sometimes we think God is being imperfect. Sometimes we think God has been unable to keep His promises. Satan likes to lie to us and tell us, see, God lied to you. Isn't that what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden? That's how they decided, hey, they're going to go ahead and sin because they wanted to be like God. Because you know what? God's telling you, you can't be God. And so what? They just wanted to show God. Now, they didn't say it that way, but they went ahead and did what God said not to do. And we do the same thing. You know, we treat God as though that He's imperfect when God is a perfect God that keeps His promises. The Bible makes this very clear in Titus 1:2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God who never lies. Why? Because God's the source of truth. There are some who've thrown their Bible in the trash over the years, whether literally or just putting it aside, saying, well, you can't believe this word anymore. Did they lose their salvation? If they were saved, they didn't. Now, in some cases, in many cases, when people get to that point, it may be they very well never were saved. Could you agree with that? Maybe they never really got saved. You know, and they just need salvation. And you know, God is one who never lies. Can we put any faith or hope in this book that we have before us this morning? Can we? If we don't, folks, we're doomed. But thank God, He's made it very clear. He's an almighty, powerful God. Paul's confidence is based in the person of God. Secondly, Paul's confidence is based in the power of God. So Paul reminds us in this same verse again, go back there, that God is what? God is able. He uses that word able. Now this word simply means that God has the power to do something, right? That God is able. He has the power to do something. Paul tells us that his salvation and ours as well is based in the power of God. So Peter tells us also that we are kept by the power of God. I like what 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 says. Peter says that we're kept by the power of God. Now, God keeps the believer secure. No one can steal our treasure. We have a treasure that's mine. No one can come along and steal it from me. Satan would love to steal that treasure that God has given me. He would love to say, hey, listen, I got your treasure. You're going to hell. But God says, no, you're secure. You see, it in simple terms, our salvation is only as strong as God's power is to keep us saved. And how strong is God's power? And we serve a God who is infinitely powerful. Matter of fact, Isaiah 26 and verse 4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength or power. Luke chapter 1 verse 37 says, for with God nothing, listen, absolutely nothing shall be impossible. My wife and I were out yesterday and in the heat a little bit, and all of a sudden, you know how hot it's been. All of a sudden, the sun just began to kind of be darkened from us. We looked up and there was a little old tiny cloud in the sky. And that little old tiny cloud protected us from that heat that we were feeling before then. And you know, I thought, you know, I didn't pray for a cloud. I didn't have to pray for a cloud. But as I looked up, just that one little tiny cloud reminded me, that's God. You know, God does sometimes the little things that we take for granted. The things that we don't give Him credit for. But even sometimes just moving a little cloud just to kind of protect us from the heat. You know, yeah, you might think, well, that's just nature. Well, you can credit whoever you want to credit, but I like to give credit to God. God's powerful enough to move the clouds, to take care of our problems in life. Paul's conversion is based on the person of God, is based on the power of God. And Paul's conversion, as we've mentioned a little bit ago, is also based on the promises of God. Now, Paul tells us that he is persuaded about God's ability to preserve the soul. Paul's confidence is based on the promises of God, like ours should be. Paul is telling us that he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God can save the soul and God can keep the soul born again or that person who is born again, a child of God. God keeps us saved. But do we have that confidence that Paul has? Do you have that same confidence that Paul has this morning? If there's at least a little bit of doubt, then you know what? You need to take care of that today. You don't need to go into tomorrow without questioning or wondering, do I really know Christ as my Savior? Have I lost my salvation? If there's a least little bit of doubt, listen, I would hope that you get that settled. You can get it settled. I mean, there's no need in worrying or fretting about tomorrow. There's no need in worrying or fretting whether you really know for sure. You can know for sure. Do we have that settled with the Lord Jesus? Then lastly, you think Paul, there's any doubt about his conversion? Do you think there is? Can God really keep you saved? Well, Paul's answer to the question, can God really keep me saved, is seen in Paul's commitment. Paul's commitment. Hang with me as we're getting ready to close. Where do we see his commitment, preacher? Well, it's obvious he committed his past. Paul had a wicked past. I won't go into that. But Paul, would you agree, if you know anything about his life, he was wicked in his past. But Paul was trusting Jesus to forgive him and to cleanse him. Paul had to think, well, if there's anybody that could not go to heaven, Paul had to think, well, I can't, because look at what I've done. I've murdered all these people. Had a wicked past. But you know what? He trusted in Jesus. Paul was trusting Jesus to forgive him. And you know what? That's what we have to do. Our past may be something that we're not proud of. It may be something you're ashamed of today, but you know what? God can take care of the past, as he's done. He's proven that. And Paul committed his past to the Lord. Paul committed his presence to the Lord. Paul had given his life after salvation to doing what the Lord had wanted him to do. And Paul totally surrendered his life to the Lord, and it was based in the knowledge that the Lord had saved him with a perfect salvation that would last for all eternity. Now, if you're here and you wasn't sure that your salvation would last for eternity, you'd just kind of be on the edge of your seat all the time, wouldn't you? Thinking, well, you know, if I lose my salvation tomorrow, what's the use of serving God? Well, Paul was assured that, hey, listen, what God gave him, he's going to keep. It's a gift that God gives. Such a gift demands, by the way, surrender. When we get saved, God expects us now to surrender ourselves to him. Totally, completely. We should serve and love him because of all that he has done on our behalf. Really, that ought to be our motivation for even being here today. Not because, you know, I feel maybe like I'm, you know, have to come to church, but I come to church because I feel like I have an obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ. I read the Word of God not because I'm feeling guilty about doing it, but because I feel I have an obligation to give back to God in that way. Oh, listen, Paul was committed presently, and he committed his future to God. As the verse closes, Paul speaks of that day. You see that? He says, which I have committed to him against that day. Now, he is writing about the day when he must leave this world, which we all will one day, and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded. That day that we will all give an answer for what we've done for God after we got saved. So Paul says, hey, I've committed my life to the Lord for the future. Paul knew that when that day came, he would be found in Jesus regardless of what happened down here on earth. You know, when we stand before the Lord one day, hopefully it won't be that we have to hang our heads in shame because maybe we didn't give our best for God. But when we stand before the Lord, we can honestly say that, listen, God, I realize I'm not perfect and God knows that. But like Paul, we would want to say that we did our best. That's all God asks. God's not asking for us to be perfect, but give our best. Our salvation doesn't depend on us or what we can do, but it's all about what Jesus has done over 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And praise God for that. Would you stand with me this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed. And thank you for listening long. But let me ask you the same question that I asked in the beginning. With your heads bowed and Christians praying. Can God really keep you saved? If you're not sure of that this morning, or you're doubting in some sort of fashion, I didn't bring this message to cause anyone to even think about doubting. But if you have at least a little bit of doubt and you're not really sure of your salvation, would you get that settled today? And you can. We would love to speak with you, pray with you. But listen, God can really keep you saved. He can. If you already know the Lord. There's no need of having to get saved all over again.